you, brother, for that song. That was a perfect one to start this course out with. In the days of youth, when life flows fresh and free, teach us where we live, to act as in thy sight, and do what thou would have us do with radiant delight. If we can get that and delight in the Lord Jesus Christ and delight in God, this course will have been worth it. As we look at the life of Joseph this week, he was a youth, I think, who delighted in God. Well, it's a pleasure for me to be with all of you here this week. I consider it an honor and a privilege, and I thoroughly enjoy getting together with a group of young men and young ladies who love the Lord Jesus Christ and who have your life out before you and have a zeal and a desire to please God. So it's a privilege for me to be here with you this week, and I want to honor God. Do I need to turn this aside? I noticed some of the speakers did. I don't know if you need it. Okay. Well, many of you don't know me. I don't know many of you. I'm John Kanagi from down in Tennessee. Some of your brothers from the fellowship here have blessed us there over the last few years and encouraged us. And so I hope I can return that by being here this week a little bit. Just by way of introduction, just so you know that I'm a normal person, I'm a young man, just still barely out of my teens. I'm actually 30-some years old, but I feel like I'm still maybe 24, so in maturity level. But I have a wife and six children, our oldest, we have twin daughters, we're our firstborns, and they're 9 years old, and our youngest is a year old. So I'm a normal man. Our house is full of toys and squabbles and runny noses and all the normal stuff. So just so you don't get the picture that I'm somewhere off in a cave somewhere just meditating and got everything together perfect, I come from a normal family. So but lots of normal things happen to have with young families. I do have a very sweet wife who would love to be here with you this weekend, but as you can imagine, with six little children, it's a little difficult. But she did send a verse with me. She said, if you get a chance, share this with the young people. And this from her heart to all of you here this morning. And she sent that verse that there in Matthew where it says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And she gave him the amplified version, which says, blessed are they who hunger and thirst, for they will be satisfied. And her heart, and she wanted to pass that on to all of you and encourage all of you to do that this week, to hunger and thirst. It says, blessed are those, those people that do that are blessed, because they're joyful and they're nourished in God. They experience the blessings of God. And those that hunger and thirst. And she mentioned those that actively seek right standing with God will be satisfied. So anyhow, I just want to communicate that to y'all. If she was here, she would love to gather around with some of you girls. And she would probably share some of those verses. Actively seek God and you will be satisfied this week. So that's just a little bit about us. My wife and I are there in Tennessee. The Lord led us together, and we've been involved in ministry together for a number of years in different aspects in our life. We were together in West Africa for a number of years, ministering on the San Juan teams with young people. So God gave me a heart of love for young people, and it's been a real blessing there. Currently, we're directed us to give oversight to the little fellowship there in Tennessee, and we're laboring together and trusting God to be glorified there. I also want to bless you young folks from our congregation. It's a blessing y'all are here, and an encouragement to me that y'all chose to come here, because I'm speaking here partly, and it's a blessing and encouragement to me. studies in the life of Joseph. That's where we want to go to, the story of Joseph here this week. And there's a lot of different things that we can and will study about the life of Joseph. I'd like to start off this session by just simply taking a look at the big picture, the whole story of Joseph from God's perspective. And then, Lord willing, the next few days we'll dig in a little deeper into Joseph's life, Joseph's personal life, and see what we can learn and what we can gain from Joseph's character as a man of God. I know you'll have prayer times, but could we just kneel in prayer before we go into this session? Our Father in heaven, we're here to seek your face, Lord. God, if you're not here, Lord, then we don't really have any business being together like this, Lord. But we know you're here, and we're here to seek your face, Father. We long to see you exalted, to see you magnified, to see you worshipped in our lives and in the lives of every human being on this globe, Lord. Father, who am I, Lord, to try to share things from your perspective, God? There's so little that I can see and know and understand, but would you give us eyes this morning to get a glimpse, Lord, of your desire and your purpose for us as your children on this earth and what you really want out of our lives, Lord. Lord, we're all here before you, Father. Young men and young ladies, we're here before you, Father. And we know, God, it's only you that can really open up our eyes, Father. And we're here to seek your face. And so we ask you to hear our prayer, God, and meet with us. And we're looking to you, Father. We commit ourselves to obeying your word and to honoring you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Amen. It has been and continues to be the desire of God throughout all history that mankind everywhere would worship himself, would worship God. That men and women everywhere would stand in awe and reverence before God. That's been the desire of God ever since creation. God has been jealous for his name, and he's worked all throughout history to make for himself a name from the very beginning. And the story of Joseph is no exception. It's one of those instances where God worked for himself to make for himself a name throughout the earth. So the whole story about Joseph, and you can find it there in Genesis chapter 37, basically from there till Genesis chapter 50. The whole story about Joseph is not really about Joseph. It's about God. It's about Joseph, but it's not really about Joseph. It's about God. God working, God moving to make for himself a name on this earth. God had a plan and God was at work and God used Joseph. So we're going to focus the next few days. I really would like to zero in on Joseph, but I wanted to begin here at the beginning and let's look at things from God's perspective, because the whole thing really isn't about Joseph. We don't want to go away lifting up Joseph and miss the point. It's about God. It's about the glory of God in this earth. Yeah, we're going to take, Lord willing, we're going to take some photos here at lunchtime, right? With some from the Bible photos from your prayer groups, however that's going to work. How many of you, what happens when you get those photos back and you find your group, what's the first thing your eyes tend to go toward? Y'all be honest. What do your eyes tend to go towards? Ourselves. I'm not the only one that does that. You know, we get a photo, a family photo or something, and the first thing our eyes go towards is ourselves. And we make sure, if there's someone else looking at the photo too, we make sure that they know why we just happen to have that pimple on our nose that day, or why our shirt collar was turned up, or aren't we all that way a little bit? We really all care about ourselves. A whole lot. We really do. You know, we'll look at other folks too on the photo, but we always make sure we explain why our hair wasn't combed or why something was off there. Well, for many of us, it's the same way when we study the Bible. We tend to look out for ourselves. You know, we keep searching out for ourselves in the Bible. You know, the things that will bless me, the things that will encourage me, the things that will help me. And our lives tend to be centered around me, right? We just have that same tendency. It's about us. Even so much of our prayer time and seeking the Lord has to do with us. Even our efforts at godly living tends to be about us. You know, we love ourselves, and we are so thankful that we can devote some of our time to a God who loves us even more. Our world kind of revolves around us. Well, it's not about you here this morning. Can I say that? No offense, but it's not about you here this morning. It's not about me. It's about God. The entire Bible is a story of God and His work. The entire Bible is a story of God's work and Him redeeming mankind back to Himself. And once we can take ourselves out of the picture, and you look at the Bible stories without ourselves in mind, and we just take ourselves out of the picture, we can begin to see God at work in every circumstance, in every situation. He's at work to make for Himself a name. So imagine with me a bit, if you could, if we can here this morning, just imagine a little bit as we look at the story of Joseph here. Imagine if we could just step back from that whole story of Joseph and just step back a little bit and, pull back from the whole earth, and just step back way from a distance where we can see the whole earth and see what's happening on the earth. And we pull back and go all the way back and where we can sit on Jupiter or wherever it is, wherever you can see the whole earth. And we can't really see it from anywhere like God can, but where you can see what God has been doing. And we can get back and we can sit back where God sits. And we forget about our troubles. We forget about our problems. And we forget about all the issues that we have. And we can just see and watch how God works and what God is doing. From the creation and all through history, and you watch as the empires come and go, and the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, and great men rise up to fame and then they disappear, and you're back there watching what's happening, and things come and things go. You watch the all the way from creation till now, and ask yourself, from that position of where God sits, and you see things happening all through history, ask yourself, what is the passion of God? What is God trying to do? What is the heart of God? What grieves Him? What is God trying to do? Where is He going with all this? I mean, if you watch that whole thing, you've got, the Chinese dynasties rise up over here, and then the Aztecs over here, and then you've got the Roman, and then you've got the Greek, and you've got this happening, and what is going on? What is God trying to do? I'd like for us to have that perspective as we go through the story of Joseph this morning. We don't have time to look at the whole picture. We need some good historians to do that. That's a blessing to look at that. But I want to give us a little glimpse of that zoomed out picture, if we can, of what God is trying to do. You know, we do that on our cameras these days, right? You hit the zoom out button, you know, just push zoom out, or your GPS, whatever it is, and you can zoom out and out to you can see that whole thing way down and get the big picture. That's what we want to do this morning. Let's do that. You know, if you zoom up close, you'll see a lot of details, but we're going to zoom out and just see, look at the whole thing. What is God trying to do in this thing, this story of Joseph? An example is for you ladies, you know, I don't know, it's good for us to get the big picture. I know when you go to cook something, you know, some of y'all are probably good at just throwing stuff together and something good happens to come out of it. Us fellows don't, at least I don't do too good with that. But it helps, you know, if you're going to do a cake and you've got a recipe there, it kind of helps to have a picture of the cake, doesn't it? A little bit of an idea of where you're going. And for us fellows, and I used to build houses years ago, and it was a real blessing. If when we went to build a house, if we had a set of house plans. Now, if you've ever seen a set of house plans, you know, you can flip through that thing, and some of the pages are so detailed. You know, you've got all the little wires and the plumbing and the incredible details in there, and every detail is important. But it was a real blessing before you started the house to have that picture on the front paper, on the front cover of the plans. You know, that picture that showed the house finished. You know, you had the brick up on the front and the roof's just the right pitch. And just so when you're working in all the details, you in the back of your mind, you know where you're going. That's what you're trying to get to. So let's do that a little bit with the story of Joseph. So in your mind's eye, if you can picture yourself, okay, before we get into Joseph, picture Joseph and zoom back out and you go to Jacob. And you remember Jacob and all that happened there with Laban and go back to Isaac and Rebekah and back to Abraham and on, just zoom on back out until you get to Noah and all the way back to Adam and creation. What was God trying to do? What is God's perspective here? Colossians 1:16 says, "For by Him were all things created that were in heaven and earth." I'm quoting that here. Let me just turn to that. I didn't write the whole thing down here. Here, can somebody quote it for me just offhand? Right, I got it here. By Him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, that are visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. So as we look back at that picture, before we get into it, let's remember that all things were created by Him and for Him. That includes you and I here this morning. Why were things created? You know, what was God trying to do? And that's part of the answer. Everything was created for Him. Revelations 4:11 says, "For Thy pleasure they are and were created." So take that zoomed out look and remember what God is trying to do. And that's what God created this whole thing for. It was first of all, it was for Him, and it was for His pleasure. John chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, "The hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." And then that verse in 2 Chronicles, where it says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts is perfect toward Him." We as mankind were created for God. We were intended for His pleasure. Now, you can use a wrench, fellas. You can use a wrench as a hammer. But it never is going to work as good as a hammer, right? I mean, you can use it, and sooner or later it's going to destroy the wrench. It doesn't work as well. And there's a lot of things in our life that we can do. But if we don't fulfill the purpose of God, it just doesn't work right. We were created to bring pleasure to God. And as you look back at that picture, the story of Joseph, remember that God, ever since creation, has been looking for people who will bring pleasure to Him. He's been looking, and He's still looking for men and women who will seek, for men and women who will worship Him. He seeketh such to worship Him. So He's looking for men and women like that. That's His desire, because He longs to have pleasure from His creation. So as we step back and see, that's one of the first things I think we notice is that God created the world to bring pleasure to Himself. He created the world to worship Him and to bring Him pleasure. That is His design for mankind. As we step back and we look at how He created the world for pleasure, and He created Adam and Eve, and we saw in the Garden of Eden that it was good. Everything was good that He created. There's nothing wrong there in the Garden of Eden. It was perfect and right and good. If you look back and then you see as what happens, you have the Adam and Eve, they're walking with God and things are perfect and beautiful. And then you come to the fall of man and all that happened there where they fell from their position of being friends of God. And now they're cast out of the garden and sin begins to prevail. You know, that begins to happen there, and they're cast out of the garden. And ever since that time, God begins to work to try to restore and bring back mankind to that place again. We look at Noah, what happened there. You know, the world became so wicked, and you watch what's happening there. Noah, the world's wicked, and God wants to wipe it out. But here's Noah, a righteous man, and God works in Noah's heart and wipes the rest of the world out and starts afresh with a new man, with a new family, a righteous man, because he desires pleasure out of his creation. And Noah comes out of the ark and he starts afresh and anew. The first thing he does is he builds an altar and he worships God. And he pleases God, and God is well pleased with Noah. It's not long after Noah's time that we come to the Tower of Babel and we find mankind again rising up, and they're saying, we want to make for ourselves a name. God had given clear direction to scatter and fill the earth. And they said, no, we want to make for ourselves a name. And they begin to build this tower, and they said, and God looks at it and He says, you know, it's not what I wanted. And He scatters them all across the world. God is jealous for His name. And they said, let's make for ourselves a name. And you see that happening. And God said, I will not give my glory to another. And He scatters them across the world. The people get scattered. And you know, God has been dealing with, up until now, as you look at it, you know, God tries to deal with the whole world, and He's trying to save the whole world, and he ends up destroying everything, starting over with Noah, and then He gets to the Tower of Babel, and He tries to deal with all of them, and finally He scatters them all. And then we come to Abraham, and here God zeroes in on one man and begins to work with one man to make His glory known throughout the whole earth. God's heart is still for the whole world to bring Him pleasure. But He begins to zero in one man on Abraham, a man who believed God. And He makes the covenant with Abraham. And He tells Abraham, says, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. God makes that covenant with Abraham, and He calls him out. And Abraham was a man of faith, and he pleased God. God renews that covenant with Isaac and with Jacob. We don't read a whole lot of God getting much glory out of Isaac and Jacob's life. Isaac, some, you know, with Abimelech, the Philistine, you know, recognizing that God was there and working in his life. But you go to Jacob's life, and I ponder. You know, he's called one of the patriarchs, but I ponder his life, and I say, wow, what a messed up situation. And you find, you know, his, first of all, it's Jacob and Esau, and the back and forth between brothers, not getting along with each other very well, and Jacob running for his life, and then you get him down with Laban down there, and that whole thing with Leah and Rachel, and just, you know what I mean? It doesn't seem like God's getting much glory out of Jacob's life. You have Rachel and Leah's whole domestic issues and that. It really messed up situation. Then you have Simeon and Levi going out, and you know their sister was defiled, and they got upset, and they just went out and just slaughtered a whole town. And the testimony was, Jacob said, he said, "You've caused me to stink in the land." That doesn't sound like a very glorious testimony rising up, is it? These people had incredible failings, but God's call was very clearly on their lives. And there is a testimony that went out. It said they went out from there after that whole thing where they slaughtered the city and God met there with Jacob. They went out, it says, and built an altar. And as they were going, it says, the terror of the Lord fell on the cities around them. Not the terror of Jacob and his family, the terror of the Lord. And so there was a little bit happening there. They had, after when they responded in repentance and fear, it seemed like some of that testimony went out. So you see all that happening. That's all that's been leading up. And now we come to the story of Joseph. And that's what we want to look at this week, is the story of Joseph. And see what God, again, remember that overarching theme, that God desires pleasure and worship out of His creation, all of His creation. You'll find I mentioned that earlier. The story of Joseph. Let's go to Genesis chapter 37. And we're just going to skim through the story this morning and then look at it a little deeper later on this week. It's interesting to know it was when Joseph was born, the son of Jacob's favorite wife, that was when he decided to leave Laban. And they headed over there. But in Genesis chapter 37, we find 17-year-old Joseph feeding the flock with his brothers, Dan and Naphtali and Gad and Asher. There was four of the brothers. He was there feeding the flocks with them. And we find his father, you know, lavishing his love on him and giving that coat of many colors. It's interesting to know if you... I'm getting into some details here. The big picture, I'll get back to that. But Joseph received the birthright later on in years. If you remember, Reuben was the firstborn, and he was the one who rightfully had the birthright. But because his sin with one of Jacob's wives, because of that sin, the birthright went to Joseph. And so Joseph did have a privileged position now. Even though he was a younger son, the birthright was his. Jacob gives him this robe of royalty that kind of signified some of his position. And then he had those dreams. You know, Joseph had those dreams. You know, dreams that must have very clearly been of God. But once he had to accept by faith, because it sure didn't work on his brothers. They just simply hated him all the more. And then we have that thing where Jacob sends his Joseph to check up on his brothers, and here comes little brother, you know, checking up on little good brother, checking up on little big bad brothers. You know, it just doesn't seem to make for a good scenario there. They knew they would tell, brothers knew that he would tell their evil report about them, because that, from experience, that's what he'd done before. And there we see his brothers there. They give in to that envy and anger and decide to murder their little brother. You know, envy will do that, won't it? It does. Envy is a murderous attitude, murderous sin. But Reuben talks them out of it, and you watch what's happening there. Reuben talks them out of killing him and tells him to throw him in a pit, trying to think later on he'll save him out of that. And Then these Ishmaelite traders come along, and you see the whole thing is being orchestrated by God. If you look at this whole event that's happening, the Ishmaelite traders come along and they buy Joseph and then take him down into Egypt. And I'm sure Joseph's brothers were just thrilled, you know. Our brother's gone. Disgusting. I mean, good riddance. Now he's finally gone. Out of sight, out of mind. Joseph's out of here. And they got a little cash to put in their pocket on top of it, you know. Good for another party. Just got rid of their brother Joseph. And Joseph's brothers had every intention for evil in this picture. And what was happening here, if we look at it, Joseph's brothers had every intention for evil. There was nothing good in their hearts toward Joseph. But here come these Ishmaelite traders, and where are these Ishmaelite traders going? They're headed down to Egypt. And I want us to look at this whole picture and realize that God has bigger things in mind than just Joseph, and than just you and I here this morning. God's outlook is always global. Can we remember that? It's hard for us in our little homes and our little communities sometimes to believe that. That really, does God really care about the world? Does He even care about me here in my little place? But remember, God's outlook is always global. He's looking at that whole thing. And as we look at the story of Joseph unfolding, we see that God is looking at this whole picture, and He's desiring for the whole world to come to a place where they worship and adore Him. God's dealings with us are always in far greater scope than just our own personal sphere. Don't doubt that. You know, we think we can just say what we want to say and do what we want to do, but your impact goes on and on and on. And God's dealings with you are always in far greater scope than just your own personal sphere. He has so much more in mind. His outlook is global. So the Ishmaelite traders, we see them going down to Egypt. And why Egypt? You know, those Ishmaelite traders had no clue as they were walking down to Egypt down there. They had no clue that they had the salvation of Egypt and the known world at that time in their luggage, in their baggage that they were going to sell. They were taking him down. But God knew all that. Do you see how God is moving things around? And Egypt. Why Egypt? You know, Egypt at that time was one of the main influences in the known world. It was a powerful nation. And I tried to do some research. A little difficult to exactly pinpoint the year when Joseph was taken down into Egypt. But it was probably around 500-600 years after some of the great pyramids were built. And if you ever read through some of the history of Egypt during that time and the history of Memphis and all that happened there, incredible architecture and incredible culture and influence that Egypt had on the world. And this is right where God is taking Joseph and drops him right into this nation that's having such an influence on the world. Do you see how God moves things around? Egypt also was an incredibly idolatrous nation at that time. God will not give His glory to another. He won't. And here's Egypt, the fame of the earth, the thing that all the nations want to be like, it's just like Egypt. You know, they've got it all together, and they're full of idolatry. God won't give His glory to another, and He's taking one man, Joseph, and taking him down into Egypt. We go to chapter 39 of Genesis, and we see that the Lord was with Joseph. And Potiphar recognized it, that God was with Joseph. Now, here's an idolatrous nation, but here's the captain of the guard, the chief executioner, or whatever you want to call him, recognizing that God, God. You know, not one of these other idols, but God is with Joseph. And we see God beginning to get some glory out of Joseph's life there in Egypt. Joseph had a perfect testimony there with Potiphar, and everything was good. You know, it was flowing so good there, you know, with Joseph and Potiphar and the relationship there. And Potiphar just realized, you know, this man has God in his life, and I can't touch what God is doing. He begins to, you know, he begins to honor God because he realizes what was going on there and who was having influence over Joseph. Potiphar was a famous man, right? If he was captain of the guard, I'm sure he was well known. And can you imagine what happened, you know, with Potiphar? You know, wherever Potiphar's fame went, probably the fame of Joseph went, right? And people would ask about Joseph. You know, so Potiphar, what's happening at home in your who's taking care of your stuff? And what? Well, there's a young man named Joseph. You know, he's just a faithful man. He God is with him. God who? Well, God. I mean, God is the God is with him. Do you see that testimony begin to get out? That's what God wanted. God wants his testimony to go out and the world to see it. In this idolatrous nation, Joseph, God, through Joseph, was beginning to make for a name for himself. And you can imagine however far, you know, people would ask about what was going on, and however far Potiphar's influence was, that's how far the testimony of God would have probably gone as well, because of Joseph. Now, I don't know, in this whole scheme of events, you know, we realize God is in control and orchestrating things, and God doesn't condone sin. So the whole thing that happened there with Potiphar's wife, God allowed it to happen. I'm sure it wasn't God's will. And God is in control of that whole thing. But maybe it's also the enemy trying to throw a wrench into what God is trying to do. You know, the testimony of God is going out. But if the devil can throw a wrench into what God, into Joseph's life, he can ruin the testimony of God. And that whole thing happened with Potiphar's wife and Joseph. The reputation gets tarnished and he gets thrown into jail with false accusations. And there he is sitting in the jail. And then we realize what happens in jail again. The jailer begins to realize that God is with Joseph. And that God's testimony is right there in the jail. And you know, at least, you know, the devil probably thinks at least it's fine. It's just in jail now. It's not going out across the nation like it had been. And but God is in control again. Right? Do you see how God is moving these things around? And God is in control again it's in that jail that God brings Joseph into the connection with the people that brought him out to the public there with Pharaoh then. And in that whole thing with, you know, that whole, all those little details in there, I want us to remember again that just remember that God's dealings with you and I, God's dealings with Joseph, you know, Joseph didn't know all this. God's dealings with Joseph were in far greater scope than just Joseph. God was up to something. He wanted the world to stand in awe and reverence before him. In our lives, you know, we must be faithful to God and leave all the personal details, the unanswered questions to God. It's just a part of how it is. We don't understand what all God's trying to do. Well, you know what happened there in Joseph. We look at that scene down on the earth. We know what happened. We see Joseph, that old dream, all those dreams happen with the butler and the baker, and Joseph gets taken out, and he gets taken before Pharaoh. You know, Pharaoh, the head of all of this great nation. God knew, as God orchestrated these events, God knew that Joseph would be faithful. And he orchestrated these events to bring Joseph to stand in front of this man, this ruler of that great nation. And Joseph, and, you know, Pharaoh gives him the dreams and Joseph interprets them for him. And notice what Joseph said to Pharaoh in chapter 41, verse 15. Pharaoh said, you know, I dreamed a dream and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it is not in me. God shall give a Pharaoh an answer of peace. Do you see that? God is trying to make for himself a name. Here he takes this godly man, this man that loves him, and places him right in front of this ruler of this world-influencing nation. And Joseph stands there and said, it's not me, Pharaoh. God can give you an answer of peace. And he testifies for God. And he just he lifts up the name of God in front of this idolatrous king. And God is glorified. You know, God wasn't being worshipped in Egypt, right? There was no worship of God there. But here we find Joseph exalting the one true God and lifting him up in front of this idolatrous king. Now Joseph goes on, we see him translating those dreams and all that happened there with him getting exalted to that position of a governor of all Egypt. And one thing I want us to remember in all this, we're going to look at this a little more down this week, but Joseph was just Joseph. He didn't have an agenda. He never planned to be the governor of Egypt, right? I don't think he ever planned and said, you know, this is how I'm going to... Joseph had no agenda. God was in control here. And God was working to make his name known. Joseph was just there because God had put him there. If God wanted him there, I mean, God evidently wanted him there, and if God wanted to, God could get him out of that situation. But Joseph was just there, faithfully serving the Lord. If you look on down in chapter 41, you notice Pharaoh's testimony, also of Joseph. Pharaoh said unto his servants, in verse 38, he says, can we find such an one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And then he sends Joseph out, and he sends him out in his chariot and tells everybody to see Joseph, to, you know, to fall down and say, hail Joseph, you know. And in some ways, Pharaoh, even in an idolatrous state, he began to recognize that there's a God who is more powerful than anything in my kingdom. None of the wise men, none of the magicians could interpret these dreams. But here comes someone who has the Spirit of God. There's just God is with him. And whatever this God is, whoever this God is, but he has the Spirit of God in him. And he recognizes that there is a God, even in his idolatrous state. Now remember again, this all this time, you know, before this, we had this whole thing where God really wasn't being glorified in the earth. God wasn't. You know, there was Abraham, there was Isaac and Jacob, but it was just kind of, people were kind of doing their own thing, going their own way. But here comes Joseph. go to verse 57 of chapter 41. Notice what happens now. He said, and you know, they have this whole story of Joseph taking the next 7 years, and he gathers all the grain in, and then the famine comes, and you have the hard times there. And in verse 57 it says, and all countries came into Egypt to Joseph to buy corn. What do you think happened? What do you think happened when people came into Egypt to buy corn? What do you think happened? Do you think it was just another business transaction? Or do you think people ask questions? Why does Egypt have corn and we don't? What's going on here? Well, there's corn down in Egypt, but why does Egypt have corn and everybody else doesn't? They've got the famine down there. Well, it's because of... there was this man, is Joseph, this man named Joseph, who the Spirit of God is on him. And he told Pharaoh what was going to happen. God told Pharaoh. God, who's God? I mean, what God is this? Can you imagine the questions that were asked as all countries came into Egypt and they bought their corn and they found out what was happening? That God had shown himself to a young man, and he had been faithful in proclaiming him, and God had directed to save the world through Joseph. And they went back after buying their corn, and they go back to their countries, and the talk begins to spread. Do you see what's happening? And God begins to be exalted and glorified. And people that never heard of God before say, who is that? What God is that? I mean, that's not... I mean, we were worshiping the sun for the last 100 years. We always worship. But who is this God that could do something that no other God could accomplish in Egypt? And God begins to be worshipped and begins to be revered from the world. Do you see that happening? You know, maybe it's not in perfection. You know, maybe there's a lot of... But do you see what God is trying to do? The story of Joseph is not just about the story of Joseph. It's about God wanting to be worshipped and reverenced and revered. And He's calling the nations back to Himself. And it begins to happen here. And people begin to stand in awe of God. A God that could work when no other God could work. Do you think God got glory out of that happening? God got glory out of that. God was exalted through it. And today, God is still being exalted, right? Because of what happened in Joseph's life. We still look at that and say, wow, what a God that could do that when nobody else could. And we can reverence God because of it. Joseph saw clearly later on that this whole thing was about God. I honestly think he knew it was God all along. He had that confidence in his heart, even though he couldn't make sense, heads or tails, out of what was happening. But we know that in chapter 45, verse 5, his answer to his brothers there. Joseph recognized what God was doing. In verse 5, he says, he tells his brothers, "Don't be grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life." We would never say that God sent him there, right? I mean, that was just a bunch of wicked brothers. Were that to happen? I mean, really, would that happen today? If somebody in your family or a family in our church, you would hear that all five brothers ganged up on their youngest brother. And they were going to kill him, but instead of killing him, they shipped him to Iran as a slave to work for the Iranian government or something. We would not say that was God at work, would we? But Joseph said, God did send me before you to preserve life. He saw the big picture. He probably didn't see it then, but he saw it later on. He saw the big picture of what God was trying to do. It said, "For in these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither." It was not you that sent me hither, but God. Do you see that? God was working in all these events. It was not about Joseph, and Joseph saw that later on. It was about God and His work in the earth. I don't have time to go through the whole Bible with you like that, but I would enjoy doing that with all of you. If you go through the Bible and look at scenario after scenario after scenario of what God was doing, He's always been pulling, drawing, desiring mankind to worship Him. And He works to make for Himself a name. And He's over and over again through the story of the Bible, He does that. And we see what happened next. We know what happened next after Joseph, where Israel comes down into Egypt. And we see God again, you know, setting the stage for the next scenario where He will be glorified and where He will be exalted. And God continues to do that all through history because He wants to be worshipped. Because He wants to have pleasure out of His creation. I realize all of us here, we have our own lives that we're living, and it's hard for us to see the big picture. We can't. We really can't. But I want to just share this, the big perspective, before we just dig into Joseph's life a lot, for all of us to remember that God sees the beginning from the end. I don't know where all your lives are. I don't know what all God has for you. I don't know what all you're facing, but I do want to convince you that God is in control. I can assure you that God is in control. It doesn't matter what your situation is. God is in control, and He's working. He's working to draw the world to Himself. And if He can find a faithful man, a faithful woman, He will do it through you. If He can find you to be faithful. He desires that because He wants the world to come and to and stand in awe before Him. God is looking for men and women of principle and character like Joseph who He can use to magnify His name to the world. Did you know what I mean? By magnify, you know, you put a magnifying glass on, you look at it, it just makes it bigger and bigger and bigger. God wants each one of your lives to be that to the world, to magnify Himself to the world. When the world looks at your life and sees what God does, God gets bigger and bigger and bigger in their minds, and they have to come and they have to say, God is. And God is true. And they stand in awe and reverence of God. Wait a minute. I don't know if that gives you a little bit. I don't know if that's how God sees it all. But if you can understand that from a zoomed out perspective, just think about that. And then think about your own lives. God is in control. He's orchestrating events. And that's what He's after, is to get pleasure out of your lives. Well, I'm going to end with that. I know you'll have some assignments in the evening already, but I'll give you a few more assignments here. If you have a chance, do the other book assignment first, I think. But if you have a chance, then read through the story of Joseph. You can take, we'll look at chapter 37 tomorrow. We want to look at basically chapter 37 tomorrow. So if you want to at least read that chapter this evening, or if you can read the whole story from chapter 37 and then from 39 to 50. And then we'll look at that together in the coming days. Well, thank you for your attention, and I'm looking forward to continuing on with you in this study. Are those?